Philippians chapter number 2. Just encourage you that we, throughout the preaching, just continue to seek what God has for us from this text and other verses that we'll look at today. With the Lord's help, I'd like to speak to you on the theme, developing the mind of Christ. Developing the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 may be a very, very familiar verse. Let this mind be in you. I've used it numerous times in my own personal life as well as in the life of others. And so we would like today to seek God's will in this area. Developing the mind of Christ. Easier said than done. But we can apply biblical truth. It can be done. And I believe we would see a great transformation take place in each and every one of our lives, those of us that know the Lord. You can't develop the mind of Christ unless you know the Lord. So that's the first step, and we may touch on that as well. Heavenly Father, once again, please, empty me of anything that should not be said. Fill me with everything that should be said. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, help us again to have a calmness about us in this meeting where we can stay and hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider developing the mind of Christ, we are not simply considering only the way that we think, but we are also considering our attitudes, a thought process, but also our attitudes. I would think today that in my life, as well as in yours, that having the mind of Christ flow through me is greatly needed and greatly desired. We just read a few moments ago from verse 5 that we have the opportunity to allow something, the mind of Christ, to be found in our own life. Paul's focus in verse 4, if you'll look there quickly, was serving others. Serving others. And that's something, obviously, that we need to be desirous of in our life. But as well, in verse number 5, Paul uses the Lord Jesus Christ as the greatest example of someone who preferred others before himself. Now within these few verses, and we'll touch on this as we go through it today, we find not only one verse that talks about having the mind of Christ, but we find what happens to be one of the most important doctrinal passages in all of the Bible. And by the way, doctrine is so important. So one of the most important doctrinal truths is found within these verses that we're reading today. Let the Holy Spirit of God teach us these words and these truths. In fact, F.B. Meyer said this, in the whole range of Scripture, this paragraph stands in almost unapproachable and unexampled majesty. Just a handful of verses, but packed with so much that we need to make sure that we recognize and understand today. We find here the condescension of the second person of the Trinity into his human incarnation. Jesus Christ becoming man. The God-man. The second one in the Trinity becoming a man. And yet ceasing to become God. What an amazing, amazing truth. And so, let's take a look at these verses and see what God has for us. In verses 6 and 7, we see number 1, Christ's status. Christ's status. First off, we see that he is pre-existent. Pre-existent. What does this mean? What this means is that Christ did not begin in a manger in Bethlehem. Christ did not begin to exist when Mary had a baby. That was not the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the pre-existent Son of God. Notice the two words, who being. Who being. These are a present participle that describe the precondition before. Now follow me. Before Jesus became flesh. It helps us to understand the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice when we comprehend the position, the high position, if I might add, that he held before he became man. Jesus Christ has existed eternally as God. God humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How humbling is that, that God would allow his creation to crucify him? That he would allow his creation to mock him? That he would allow his creation to pull out his beard? That he would allow his creation and all of what happens there in the crucifixion? Jesus existed and has existed eternally as God. John 1:1, the Bible says this, if you want to turn there, you may. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word in John 1:1 is referring to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, pre-existent. John 1:14, and the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is pre-existent. He did not begin in a manger. He has always been, and he always will be. Secondly, though, we see that he's not only pre-existent, he is personal. God is not out there, and we cannot relate to God. God made it so that he would send someone who would be robed in flesh that was personal. Notice, if you will, the phrase form of God. Form of God. Jesus was God in the flesh. In verse number 7, we read that he was made in the likeness of men. Turn quickly, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Christ's status, letter A, he is pre-existent. Christ's status, letter B, he is personal. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The word manifest means to be made known. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He was manifest in the flesh. He is personal. Jesus stated it clearly in John chapter 10 and verse number 30 that he is God when he said, I and my Father are one. Christ is not simply a very impressive prophet. Jesus Christ is not simply a great man. Jesus Christ is not simply someone who did miracles, although he did, and although he was all of those things that I just mentioned. Jesus Christ is none other than God. We find that in these verses in Philippians and in chapter number 2. Notice the word form in verse number 6. The word form, it comes from the Greek word morphe. Form, morphe. The form by which a person or thing strikes the vision. Being in the form of God. When you saw Jesus, you saw a form of God, if you will. John chapter 14 and verse number 9. John 14 and verse number 9. John 14, 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Don't pick on Philip too much. We might have been in the same situation. Hast thou been with me this long, and you have not known me? He that hath seen me, who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. He that hath seen me hath seen who? The Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He was personal. Jesus never wrote a book, so far as we know, and yet more books have been written about him than any person who has ever lived. He never painted a picture or did any sculpturing or wrote a poem, so far as we know, and yet Jesus of Nazareth has been the inspiration for artists and poems and books and paintings and music that filled the world. Jesus Christ never raised an army, and yet millions have died for him and for his cause. His travels were greatly limited, actually. He traveled just a few miles from his birthplace in all of his ministry, and yet today his ministry reaches around the world. It is worldwide. He never spoke to more than a few thousand people at a time, but for 24 hours a day, the clock goes around, any moment of that 24 hours, at that moment there are millions of people, and you can be included today in that at this very moment, that are studying what he said. At any moment, millions of people. We can look at our watch at any time, and there will be millions of people studying his word. Why? I believe we find the answer to that in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was personal. He was preexistent. Christ's status. Number two. We see Christ is seeking. Christ is seeking. Look at verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. We see letter A, the word submission. Submission. The perfect example of humility is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. This is the pre-existent Son of God. If anyone had the right to be proud, I know that's sin, but it would be him. He didn't need to humble himself. He was God. Perfection. The pre-existent Son of God. And yet the greatest example, past, now, and in the future, will always be the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the choices that he made in his life. Number one, we see that he was of no reputation. No reputation. What does that phrase mean? It means this. He voluntarily emptied himself, not of his deity. He never surrendered his deity, but he surrendered the expression of it. What does that mean? When Jesus was on this earth, he could only be in one place at one time. Correct? Correct. But we know that God is what? He's omnipresent. But Jesus was God, but he could only be at one place at one time. That's because while he walked this earth, he surrendered. Think of it. He had the ability within himself to do whatever he wanted to do because he was God. And yet he surrendered that. He made himself of no reputation. He surrendered the expression of it. Think of if we had that type of thing laid on us. We wouldn't be able to handle it. But here he is making himself of no reputation. Secondly, he was made in the likeness of man. Now, I hope you'll meditate on that for a few minutes. Jesus, made in the likeness of a man. God allowing his second person in the Trinity to be made in the likeness of man. What do we find in the message of Philippians? We find this, that the way up is down. We must descend into greatness. That doesn't make sense, does it? Descend into greatness. That's exactly the biblical principle that we find regarding humility and being blessed of God. James chapter 4, verse 10. Let's quickly turn over there. James chapter 4, verse number 10. First two words of James 4 and 10. Somebody find it, read it. Two words. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. The way up is down. Jesus humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. By the way, when you humble yourself, the Bible says there in that text that the Lord will lift you up. We need to focus on God lifting us up and not ourselves lifting us up. May we have that spirit of humility. We see that he had no reputation. He was made in the likeness of men. But secondly, we see that not only was he submissive, and was there submission, but notice we see a servant, letter B, a servant. Go back to our text, if you would. He took upon himself the form of a servant. This is referring to, and we've probably mentioned it before, a bond servant. A bond servant. And a bond servant owned nothing. Think of what our Savior gave up. I think of the term many times we've said, some people that leave Canada or leave North America and go to this country over here, they've given up so much. And there probably is some merit to that. But let's think about the Son of God for a few minutes. The Son of God had everything in heaven. The Son of God had everything that he needed or wanted or whatever. There wasn't anything that was lacking from the Son of God. He wasn't being a servant in heaven. He was being served. And yet he willingly laid aside all that came with being known as the Son of God. Think of that. Well, that's so-and-so's son. You better honor him, right? That's the boss's son. Take care of him, or something like that. We've heard that's the boss's daughter, you know. Be good to her. Take care of her. Why? It maybe has nothing to do with the son or the daughter, but it has everything to do with the father. And so he was the son and is the Son of God, and yet willingly and humbly and gracefully and lovingly, he laid all that aside. Why? So that we could have a hope. We could have the hope of spending eternity in heaven with him. Wow, think about that. Look, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that God could ask of you and nothing that God had asked of me that would be labeled giving something up. When we consider what Jesus did for us. When we consider what Jesus laid aside. When we consider that Jesus said, I'll be a servant. I'll give up everything. I'll own nothing. I'll be born, yes, of a virgin, yes, in a manger scene, yes, and all of that that goes along with it. I'll give up everything. Why? So that we could have a Savior, so that we could have a King, so that we could have someone to pattern our lives after in 2019. We have enough people in 2019 that claim to be Christian that are not willing to be a servant. Oh, would God raise up at Anchor Baptist Church an entire army of people that would say, I want to be a servant for God. And that may mean giving up some things. But you're not giving up anything. I'm not giving up anything compared when he said, let this mind be in you, Oh, that's the kind of thinking I want to have as a man, as a born-again believer in 2019. I want to run everything that I'm thinking about or everything that I'm aspiring to do in my life. I want to run it through the pages of the Word of God. I want it to be something that honors the Lord. I'm not there yet. Pray for me, would you? Jesus became a servant. This is not the normal way of thinking or living in our day. I would admit today to you that I would rather be served than to serve in the flesh. Success is, in our way of thinking, is position or rank. You know what? Turn to John 13 quickly. This is not the way Jesus described it. John 13, chapter number 13, verse number 3. We see the example of our Savior. We see the example of a servant. John 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. What a beautiful picture of the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1878, a man by the name of William Booth, who we know as with regard to the Salvation Army, he was beginning to make his mark. Men and women from all over the world began to enlist. One man who had once dreamed of becoming a bishop crossed the Atlantic from America to England to enlist. General Booth at first accepted his services reluctantly and grudgingly. Booth said to a gentleman by the name of Brangle, quote, "You've been your own boss too long," end quote. And in order to instill humility in Brangle, he set him to work cleaning the boots of other trainees. Discouraged, Brangle said to himself, "Have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic in order to black boots?" And then, as in a vision, he saw Jesus bending over the feet of rough, unlettered fishermen, as in John 13, washing their feet. And he said, "Lord," in a whisper, "you wash their feet, I will black their shoes." Servant. Praise God for the example of being a servant. Number three, verse number 8, we find Christ's mindset. Christ's mindset. And being found in fashion as a man. Let's think about that phrase. Found in fashion as a man. What does this tell us? This tells us that those that were around him didn't realize or didn't have the feeling that Jesus did not understand them. In other words, he appeared as a man to them. They found him in appearance as a man, so much so, by the way, that most of them didn't really know who he was, did they? In many ways, that's not totally what we want. And even John himself would send from prison to verify, are you really who you say you are? Found in fashion as a man. A man who went to Calcutta, India, decided that if he was going to have some kind of impact on the people in the slums, he would have to live there. The people in the slums, in a place called the City of Joy, which is the name of a slum, have accepted him as their own. From his viewpoint, it was the only way that he could touch their life in a significant way. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus left the splendors of heaven and came to live in the slums compared to heaven like the people in the slums live. He lived with poverty. He lived with deprivation. He lived with pain. Again, this is God's Son. Pain? What's pain? He allowed pain to be inflicted upon him. He allowed sorrow to be inflicted upon him. He allowed hunger to be inflicted upon him. He allowed weariness to come upon him. He allowed himself to thirst. He allowed himself to weep. He allowed himself to mourn. We could say, as the text said, he was found in fashion as a man. When the fish were cooking, if he was hungry, he smelled those fish and it's time to eat. That's what you would do. That's what I would do. When he was tempted for those 40 days and he came out of that, he was fasting and then he was tempted, the devil tried to get him to eat one of the times, didn't he? Why? Because he was found in fashion as a man. You go 40 days without eating and somebody offers you, you have the power to turn a rock into a piece of bread. I guarantee you, I'm turning it into a whole loaf. He got weary, he got tired. He wept over Lazarus' death. He was found in fashion as a man. The only thing that could not touch him, praise God, was sin. He so perfectly condescended, so totally identified with men, so completely gave himself to you and to me and to our needs, that in the case of him walking the earth, they didn't know he was anything other than one of them. Letter A, we see here that he was selfless. Selfless. He humbled himself. Again, I reiterate, this is the greatest act of condescension the world has ever seen. To go from the street of gold to the dusty trail of Jerusalem and so forth, and Nazareth and onward. Matthew 26:39. I hope today that when we leave, we have a greater appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ than we did before we came. I hope today when we leave that we have the mind of Christ. I hope today that when we leave, we think things, we will begin anew and afresh to think differently about our walk and about our talk and about all of it as we try with the Lord's help to live this life that was lived before us. Matthew 26:39, the Bible says, And he went a little further and fell on his knees and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, think of this. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup of your wrath that's about to be poured out. Let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Christ humbling cost him everything. But I find that he willingly did it. He willingly surrendered. Not only was he selfless, letter A, but letter B, it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. Story is told of a missionary in the country of Brazil. A missionary was at a festival in Brazil and he was going from booth to booth and he was examining the things that were for sale. I remember when I visited the Owls in Hong Kong. I know Hong Kong is not Brazil, but I just remember going into a certain part of Hong Kong, if you've ever been there, and I mean, talk about just booth after booth after booth after booth. And I say this humorously, they saw me coming. And I had the best deal was from everybody that day. I mean, I'm sure some other people did, but I mean, you know, special deal for you. I mean, I felt like a king when I left that area. All these people wanted to give me a special deal. I don't know about that. But that's what was happening. And this missionary saw a sign in one booth, and the sign said, and it was this quote, "Cheap crosses." Cheap crosses. He thought to himself, quote, "That's what many Christians are looking for these days. Cheap crosses. My Lord's cross was not cheap. Why should mine be?" You know what we are? We are the generation of the easier, the better. Come on now. If you're my age or younger, you should be shouting right there because you're in it with me. I'm not going to pick on the elderly. Whoever you are, we don't have any elderly here, do we? The easier, the better. I want to go to a church that's easy to be a part of. I just come in, sit down, and leave every Sunday. That's the kind of church I want to be in. I don't want to do anything but come and sit and leave. That's easy. I don't want to take a prayer page. I don't want to pray for anybody. You say, nobody would think that. I wonder how many people do that every week. I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about all churches. If Jesus' cross cost him everything, why should my cross be easy? Why should I get this mindset from the enemy that if I can just live, if my life can be just easy, that's the best way. That can, you know what? I mean, yes, no one in here loves pain, okay? I don't know anybody that loves pain. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we need to make sure that we have the mindset of a believer, that we look at the cross and we see that there was absolutely nothing easy about the cross, and yet Jesus laid aside everything to go there so that I could have the hope of heaven, so that we who are saved here today could have a message worthy of sharing with others. And it is worthy of sharing with others. And it is worthy of giving 2 hours this week and handing out some of those flyers. If you thought for a moment that what Pastor Nathan was saying was too much to do, then you don't have a very expensive cross from the Lord Jesus Christ that he was crucified on. Folks, if we can give an hour in prayer, oh, think of what we're giving. Think of what we're giving. It has great value. And it's worth it. March 15th, I had the privilege of sitting downstairs with a gentleman who recently passed away. He attended this church for about 2 months. You may have met Travis. He's gone. Passed away. After I met Brother Robert, he introduced me to Brother Travis. Brother Travis introduced me to Brother Reese. Well, he wasn't Brother Reese at the time. He got saved. Got baptized on March 15th. Looked across at him that day. We were the only two in the room down there. I said, "I'm very concerned about you." I said, "Do you know the Lord? Are you saved?" And again, I don't see anybody's heart, Brother James. I only know what somebody tells me. I can tell a little bit by the way somebody lives, but even that alone isn't necessarily the litmus test all the time. But he looked me square in the eye and he shared with me how he had been saved. I hope that he was genuinely born again. I only know by his testimony. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know how he died. I just know that recently he died, 49 years of age. You know, the time that we invest in the Lord's artwork, it's worth it. The time that we invest in giving someone a handshake or a pat on the back, it's worth it. Time that we invest in praying for a wayward child or praying for a lost family member, it's worth it. The time that we invest in loving the children, and I mean that in an appropriate way, of course, and loving the children of Anchor Baptist Church and setting a godly example for them, it's worth it. Our Savior sacrificed that we might be reconciled to God. He gave everything that I might be made righteous, that you might be made righteous. From below, Satan and all his host assailed him. From round about, men heaped scorn upon him. From above, God dropped upon him the pallor of darkness, symbol of the curse. And from within there arose the bitter cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The death he endured is the death we deserved. I deserve to pay for my sin. You deserve to pay for your sin. Oh, but thanks be to God for the sacrificial payment that Jesus made on that old rugged cross. Christ went so low that he was willing to die for men. The Bible tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. My Savior did not have to die. He volunteered. No man took his life from him. He laid it down. Because that was the way in which men had to be served, because there was no way to deliver me, there was no way to deliver you from your sin and my sin apart from death. You see, the wages of sin will always be death. Will it be my death or will it be the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? I choose Christ. I choose the Lord. And I'm so thankful that he made a way for me. Since God required a sacrifice, someone had to be that sacrifice. He, Jesus, would have to die in man's place, paying the penalty for his sin. You see, humility goes as far as it has to go to meet a need. Think about that. Humility goes as far as it has to go to meet a need. How far did Jesus' humility take him? To the cross. To the cross. In other words, he died. Humility took him to death. You know what? Humility in our homes, humility in our lives, if it would go as far as it needs to go, it means that there's some things in our life that need to die. Pride needs to die. If I'm going to be humble, then I need to, that humility needs to go all the way to meeting a need of humility. What is there in my life? I wrote this down. Is there an area of your Christian life that you find difficult to obey? Don't stand up and tell me what it is. It's just a question for you to consider. By the way, we all have it. In what area is difficult for you to practice the attitude of Christ? Remembering Gethsemane and Calvary will help me to go a long way to being obedient to the Word of God. remembering the crucifixion, remembering the trial, remembering what Jesus went through, remembering these verses of the Apostle Paul that he leaves a great challenge for us today will help me when I'm confronted with choosing between my will or God's will. What is God's will? What is God's will? That's what I want. What is God's will? That's what you want. As we look at the cross, we say, you know what? I don't want any more of my will. Let thy will be done. And let me say, there is so much freedom in living that way. Living according to the will of God. Lastly, has your Christianity cost you anything? Has my Christianity cost me anything? I'm not going out today to purposely have my Christianity cost me something. But look what my Christianity cost the Lord. Look what my eternal life costs the Lord. Developing the mind of Christ. To develop the mind of Christ means to be willing to live in humility and sacrifice. By remembering what he did for us, we will be motivated to humble ourselves and serve. I can tell you right now the reason why I don't serve as I should or have humility as I should. It's because I don't remember the cross enough. I've got plans for my life. Have you thought about the cross? This is what I want to do with my life. Have you thought about the cross? These are my friends. Have you thought about the cross? This is the job that I have and the schedule that I keep. Have you thought about the cross? Have you thought about the cross? Oh, my friends, thinking about the cross helps me to have the mind of Christ as I walk in a world that hates my God. But I can walk in a world that hates my God as I see the love that flowed from the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now